seasons of our lives, wherever we are, each one of us here today, may we come seeking and searching. May we come for answers. And Lord, I pray this morning that as we have gathered together to celebrate what you have done in history, that we can apply that to our lives so that we can be transformed and changed by the power of the gospel and by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, that we can become whole again, we can become transformed and blessed as we are here this morning to worship you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, nice to have you here this morning, and welcome. I just want to, welcome those two who are going to be listening to this online. And just nice to have you here. It's kind of neat to be able to have that kind of added benefit to having these messages. But if you've been part of the series for the last number of weeks, we're concluding our Stuck series, and we've talked about what happens in life when you're stuck. You know, when you're in a situation in your life that you just can't move forward, you're in a rut, you know, and we're not talking about those seasons of life when you're resting, you know, those seasons of life where you're taking a break, or seasons of life where, you know, you're just, you know, taking time away. But we're talking about those seasons of life where you're actually stuck, that you're really in a situation where it's difficult. You don't know where to go next. You don't know where to move. Life just seems to have you in this really low place. And again, I've got to stress this time and time again. As a pastor, I see this all the time. I see this all the time. People who are stuck, people who are caught in patterns that their lives just continue to cycle in and cycle out of difficulties. People who continue to have wrong thinking. People who continue to to believe lies. People who continue to have influences in their lives that if that influence was gone, that their lives would dramatically change. All habits. People have these habits that continue to drag them into a place, and they come and they're looking for help and they're looking for direction. And you say, if you just thought differently about this, if you just remove that influence, if you just took away or worked on that particular cycle of what's happening in your life, how dramatically different would that be for you? And we're all sometimes we're looking for a miracle from God. And sometimes it takes just stepping in the right direction to realize God begin to work in your life and that miracle to come away, So anyway, we're gonna close out the whole series with I think some really practical steps this morning, and we're gonna look at a psalm. We're gonna look at a particular psalm this morning, which is a really cool psalm because it's written by David, King David. Now, what is really striking about this particular psalm is that King David has every human advantage possible. Here is a man that has everything we would humanly want. To think that our lives would be perfect, that our lives would have everything to make us happy, to make us satisfied, to make us complete, all of that kind of stuff. And yet, David writes this particular psalm from a context that almost seems impossible to imagine for a man who has everything you could possibly want. And this is an interesting psalm. We're going to look at Psalm 25, parts of Psalm 25. What's interesting about this psalm is that it's an acrostic psalm. If you were to read it in Hebrew, every letter of the Hebrew alphabet begins a verse. Okay, in successive way. That's the way it's written. So it's a beautiful psalm, the way it unfolds as this acrostic psalm. And David has written it. And about halfway through the psalm, he says this, because this is kind of like, in Hebrew, the climax of a particular passage is in the center. It goes kind of in a chiastic structure is what it's called. And this is kind of like the central part of the psalm where David, what he's experiencing, comes to the forefront. And I want to just read it for a minute because it's very interesting. And remember, this is from the perspective of a king who has everything and can order it immediately. And look what he writes. Turn to me and have mercy, for I am alone and in deep distress. My problems go from bad to worse. Oh, save me from them all. Feel my pain and see my trouble. Forgive all my sins. How many of us have ever said, my problems go from bad to worse? Have you ever felt, and have you ever noticed when things start going bad for you, it's not just bad at work. It happens bad at work, bad at home, bad at school, and bad at, why does it all happen at once? You know, when it rains, it pours. You ever notice that? Everything just seems to kind of crumble down. And would you say from reading that particular passage that David is stuck? Yeah. He's stuck. He's in distress. He feels alone. Feels like there's, no way forward. And what is really interesting, here's a man who has every human advantage possible, but has come to the end of his human resources. And isn't that the worst part of when we get stuck? Is, when we get in those moments of life when we feel absolutely like we can't go any further and we feel stuck, it's like we've come to the end of ourselves. We come to the end of all our human resources. And it's like, what do you do now? It's like I've expended everything. It's like every time I try to fix it, it gets worse. Every time I try to do something, it doesn't get any better. Every time I try to move and improve the situation, I just make it worse. And we experience that from in a very real way. What was originally bad, and you almost wish for the week before, because the week before wasn't as bad as what's happening this week. And the cycle just continues. Now we've talked over the last number of weeks how there's, when we get stuck, there's areas of thinking that we need to change. There's areas of influences that we need to change. There's areas of, our habits that we probably need to change. But we're going to kind of bring all of that together today and talk about what is it when you get in that rut? What is it when you get stuck? What are some of the things that are happening? Because what's interesting about this psalm is that David is stuck. He is feeling like this, but he gives within the psalm what he expects God will do in his life in order to take him out of that particular rut. How, what he can expect from God to move him out of that rut. And I'm going to give you a life principle. Now, if you've been at Village Green for a while, this is a life principle that I have used many, many times. I use it with all my students in class. Listen, if there's anything, if I'm here for 20 years, and if there's anything that you would take away from my ministry, this is the one of the best life principles I could ever get you to remember, is this particular life principle. It's true in so many areas. It's true in so many applications, in so many contexts, but disposition determines direction, and direction determines destination. When we're talking about disposition, we're talking about your attitude, your frame of mind, your thinking, your belief system, your bent, your outlook, your mindset and your attitude towards things. And your disposition will determine your direction. And the direction that you put yourself on is the direction that will determine your destination. Okay? If you're a person that doesn't believe in God, then the whole direction of your life is going to go in a particular direction, right? You're going to live your life in a particular way. If you do believe in God, and you believe that you're going to be accountable to God at the very end, right? Your disposition is different. The way you live your life is different. And that disposition will determine your direction, and your direction will determine your destination. Now, I remember the first time I introduced this, I don't know how many, we have a lot of teachers in this congregation. I don't know how many teachers came to me and said, yeah, I can pick out the kids in my class, and I could say that the disposition of the children, right? If they continue with that disposition, right? That's okay, maybe it was just me. But how often can you look at a person and say, man, if they continue with that attitude, you know what's going to happen, right? It's very, very common. So this is a really important life principle. And it's one that David's circumstances are very important for this life principle. So we're going to give you this life principle, and I've set it up there because we're going to look at how David starts asking for his disposition to be changed by God. Okay? Because the reality is, when we get into a rut, we start to feel helpless, which makes us start to feel hopeless. And when we start to feel hopeless, we start to doubt God. We start to doubt our own abilities. We start to doubt that anything good is coming. We start to doubt grace. We start to doubt mercy. And all those kinds of things that happen in our lives. Right? David is aware of the danger of allowing those things to happen. And what we're going to read here is part of his prayer in Psalm 25, how he's asking God to change the disposition of his life and to change the direction of his life. And here's the passage we're going to look at as we read it. David says, "Show me the right path, O Lord. Point out the road for me to follow. Lead me by your truth and teach me. For you are the God who saves me. All day long I put my hope in you. Remember, O Lord, your compassion and unfailing love, which you have shown from long ages past. Do not remember the rebellious sins of my youth. Remember me in the light of your unfailing love, for you are merciful, O God. The Lord is good and does what is right. He shows the proper path to those who go astray. He leads the humble in doing right, teaching them his way. The Lord leads with unfailing love and faithfulness all who keep his covenant and obey his demands." Now, you know, before I go any further, that is very interesting because in the midst of the rut that David finds himself in, he doesn't find himself being disparaging towards God. There's places that he goes, and we're going to look in a minute, I'm going to give you all the points, the places that he goes to readjust his disposition, to realign himself with the direction that God has for him, and change the place that he is right now, and to start making movement to something that is a lot better. Here are the two parts of disposition. When we're talking about disposition, here's the disposition that God honors in this particular passage. And here are the two parts to it. One, God leads and teaches. See, a lot of times we just say we're following God. God leads. But the fact of the matter is, notice in the passage how many times David says, "Teach me, O Lord." Right? God leads and teaches, that we are not only being guided, but we're learning. And that's the second part of this particular thing. God leads and teaches. We follow and learn. We follow and learn. God leads and teaches. We follow and learn. That's the two components of the type of disposition that God is looking for. That we realize that we get in step behind God, that we don't get in front of God. And as we follow God, God is teaching us. You know, we are learning from him the steps of life. We are learning from him the things that he wants us to learn. You know, David says in this psalm, he leads the humble in doing right, teaching them his way. You know, I love what Jesus says in the Gospel of John. Jesus says, "If you love me, you will obey my commandments, or you will obey my teachings." Right? It's not, you know, sometimes we treat spirituality as this feel-good experience of being healed or being comforted or being, you know, the number of things that we can make about spirituality. But it's interesting to me that so many places God says, you know, Jesus says, "Follow me and I will teach you. And I will rearrange the way you think. I will rearrange, you know, the mindset, your disposition. I will rearrange the way you view the world. I will rearrange the way you understand characteristics. And I will change your own character to become more like me. So you live the world, live your life in a totally different way. But are we teachable when we follow God? Even Jesus, when he came across his first disciples, and he says, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of people." What Jesus is saying there, I will teach you a whole different way of life. Dramatically different. You'll learn to think differently. You'll learn to see influences differently. I'll ingrain in you new habits, and life will be dramatically different. I like what Dr. Henry Cloud wrote. He wrote that between the place of where we are now to where we want to be, most of us believe that gap is a failure gap, don't we? We think of that as a failure gap. You go, this is where I am today, and I wish, I hope, I wish I could be this. And we see that as an element of failure in our lives. But Dr. Henry Cloud wrote that's not really failure. That's your opportunity to learn. That's your opportunity to grow. And if you have that disposition to learn from God and to be taught by God and to grow in God, that you can go there. It's a big difference. It's a big difference. Isn't it interesting that the Bible talks about being led by the Spirit of God? You see, you're being led by the Spirit of God. You're not being driven. See, the devil will drive you, but the Spirit will lead you. And if we're willing to be led by the Spirit of God and open to being teachable as God leads and teaches us, that's where our disposition dramatically changes. That's where our heart becomes more in tune, more in aligned to God's. And that's when we see those huge life transformation seasons happen in our lives. Dramatically, dramatically different. Here's a number of points that come out of that particular passage that I want to kind of stress. You know, if you're in a stuck place this morning, these are the kinds of things that are going to help you get unstuck. The first point is this, is God loves to steer a moving ship. God loves to steer a moving ship. Look, David just doesn't say to God, "God, just, I want to see what the road looks like," you know? He says, "Show me the right path so I can get on it, so I can start taking a step." One of the worst things we can possibly do when we get stuck, when we get in a rut, is not move. I really sincerely believe that God loves to move, steer a moving ship, right? Sometimes we can get so set in our ways, sometimes we can get so set in the rut that we're in, that there's nothing that's going to budge us out of it. And it's literally, God's got to throw dynamite in the rut to even move us. You ever been in that situation and you wonder why? And then all of a sudden, the minute you start moving in a direction, things start to happen. God starts to do things. Doors start to open. The ground starts to move. But a lot of times, you know, God wants to see us say, "You know what? God, I'm going to trust you to move in a direction." And you know what? I believe so much in a sovereign, providential, powerful God that if you're moving in the wrong direction, he's going to turn you around. Right? Yeah, he's going to turn you around. But I think that God really wants to see us begin to move. And then allow him to steer. But that's the heartbeat of David, you know? Do you ever notice the comments people make when they get stuck? Have you ever heard anybody say, "You know what? I'm in this place and the world just seems to be passing me by?" Have you ever heard that? Why do people say that? Because they know instinctively, right, that the world just keeps moving no matter what. The time just progresses on. There's just something natural about feeling like you're moving in the right direction. There's something natural about feeling like you're going somewhere. God loves to direct you. But you know how hard it is when he's got to put dynamite under you first? And when he's got to do that, most of the time, we don't like it. But God loves to direct, steer a ship. Right? And here's the thing. Undirected movement, doesn't that lead to frustration and futility? It does, doesn't it? And that's the difference. Here's the second thing. We do not trust God because of explanations, but because of promises. Because of his promises. You know, this is a prayer structure that you see in the Old Testament all the time. When you know, David talks about God's unfailing love, the way God has proven himself in the past, and he's appealing to God to repeat the process. He's appealing to God to be part of the covenant promises that he's making. You know, God made promises to Israel, part of the covenant promises, and God says, you know, if you abide by these covenant promises, you can be assured of blessing. If you don't, you can be assured of trouble. And David's saying, guess what? I'm in trouble. And I want to be faithful to the covenant promises. And if I'm faithful, will you be faithful to what you have promised to do? And a lot of times we want God to explain himself, but we don't rely on the promises of God where he's proven himself in the past. And sometimes to get unstuck, we just have to say, God, you've done this before. I know you can do it again. But it's almost like, you know, we want God to give us the PowerPoint version. I want to see where I'm going. You know, give me the Excel spreadsheet that shows how it all lines up. But God has been faithful in history so many times before. But how quickly we forget that history. How quickly we forget those promises. How quickly we forget what God has achieved, miraculously. And we think it's going to be different for us. The Lord leads with unfailing love and faithfulness all who keep his covenants and demands. That's beautiful. You know, this by the way, in Hebrew, this passage uses the Hebrew word chesed. It's an important Hebrew word because it is the one characteristic of God that kind of summarizes God. It's chesed is translated in English by so many different words. Love, faithfulness, kindness, mercy. Like all those words in English, most of the time are translated by one Hebrew word, chesed. And if you ask a Jewish person, if you had to use one word to characterize God, you know, his character, his nature, they would most likely say this word, chesed. And this is what David is appealing to, is the chesed. Number three, when doubt clouds the path, default to God's character, which is just what we were talking about. David, this is so important. Okay, I don't have a whole lot of time. I could go on a real tangent here. We have lost in our day and age the true character and nature of God. So many people are struggling with faith nowadays because they have lost the true character and nature of God. In the Old Testament especially, Jesus came to remind people and to show people the Father, the true nature and character of God. And we're losing that today. You know, there are groups that just want to talk about a judgmental God. There are groups today that just want to talk about loving God. And we've lost the depth and the breadth and the nature and the character of this chesed God. This God that is all-consuming, all-powerful, all-knowing, far beyond our wildest imagination. A God that is so unique we just can never dare put him in a box. A God that is so mysterious and yet has revealed enough for us to know in obedience and to follow him and to worship him because he is an almighty God. You know? And David appeals to God's character. Because God cannot go against his own character. He cannot go against his own promises. And he says, "Remember, O Lord, your compassion and unfailing love." That what he said to the people of faith, you know, there are times in your life when you're going to get stuck. And there are times in your life when you're going to feel like God is quiet or God is absent. And you can appeal to God and you can say, "God, you're a God of unfailing love. You're a God of compassion. You're a God of mercy. You know where I am, Lord, and I'm appealing to your character and your nature to help me. Because I know what you can do. And if you're trying to teach me something in the midst of this, make that clear to me, Lord. Make me aware of what you're trying to teach me. And if not, Lord, pull me out of this because I know you want something better for me." How many of us pray in that way, expecting something to happen because God's character won't allow me to be here that long? And a lot of times, if God is teaching you something, he's not going to move you until you acknowledge what you've learned. And sometimes, you wallow in the rut because you're refusing to hear or to learn what God's been trying to say to you the whole time you've been there. Okay. Here's the last point I want to make. Getting unstuck begins when our hope exceeds our circumstances. See, if we think our circumstances are such that we're never going to get out of it, you know, it's going to be so much more difficult. But David's hope is in the Lord. All human circumstances aside, everything that he's feeling aside, everything that he's feeling as if things are going from bad to worse. You know, if you look at his human circumstances, people are probably coming into the palace and say, "Man, you are in trouble. What are you going to do?" And David says, "You know what? No matter how bad things are, no matter how bad things look, I have hope in a God that is greater than the circumstances that I am in. And I might be in here for a little bit, but I know that eventually God is going to move me out of it, and it's going to take me in a whole new direction, and it's going to give me light at the end of the tunnel, and I'm going to see hope finally, etc., 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 etc." But the minute you allow your circumstances to take away this business of hope that we talk about constantly from the Bible, we just stay stuck. But David wouldn't allow that in his life. He allowed the hope to exceed the circumstances he was living in. Hey, listen, if you're in leadership in this church this week, I want to just encourage you that our hope exceeds our circumstances right now, right? We've had a tough couple of weeks with the building and tough couple of weeks with, you know, all kinds of things happening. You know, if you're not aware, the church is under a great attack right about now, right? The devil's not happy with us moving forward and growing and all that kind of stuff, and right? But our hope is what? Is in the Lord, right? Our hope is in the Lord, and we're not going to let a little bit of a down turn take our hope away. David says, lead me by your truth and teach me, for you are the God who saves me. And he says, all day long I put my hope in you. Listen, I want to end this series in your life group material. I wrote out a prayer called the Stuck Prayer. If you're in a situation today where you feel stuck, I wrote this prayer for those of you, and kind of took all the pieces of the four-part series that we have gone through, and I just want to ask us kind of like to bow our heads, and I want to close out this series by reading this prayer and reading it and praying it over you. If you're in one of these situations this morning, I hope that you would just take this prayer, maybe make it a part of your prayer routine, and maybe it'll help you to kind of change the kinds of things that we've been talking about and trusting that God will take you in a direction. But here's the prayer. Lord, I'm stuck and need to hope again. Renew my mind so that my thinking can be transformed. May you keep me from toxic thoughts and lies that seek to confound and confuse who you made me to be. Make me aware of the influences that seek to harm and destroy my relationship with you. Help to release their grip on me and the potential they have to produce a false reality. Challenge those habits I feel I have no control over and make them captive to your will. Break those cycles in my life that contribute to harmful and hurtful patterns that leave me hopeless and fearful. Create in me, Lord, a disposition of heart that seeks to follow and learn from you. Guide me along the paths laid before me that lead to a deepening walk with Christ, confident in a hopeful future based on your eternal promises. May I ever be found moving in step with your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. I hope that's a prayer that's valuable to you. I'd like to invite the music team to come up and to close us. Thank you for being a part of this sermon series, and look forward to our next series as we celebrate Christmas. Amen.
Well, as we scramble to get ready here, please stand with us and we'll sing one last song together.